That was great. Thank you. As the worship team is taking their seats, I just want to make note of one more announcement. Coram Deo, our youth group, will be going to Nashville next year, and they're in process of trying to do some fundraising. With that in mind, next week, one of their goals is to do some babysitting from 1 to 5 on Saturday. Here's what they're hoping that that'll look like, is that mostly by word of mouth, perhaps you'll encourage some friends that you know and your own opportunities to have your children babysat with the idea of going grocery shopping or Christmas shopping or things of that nature. It'll be a free will donation, but we're looking forward to seeing some good things happen for the youth group there. Let's go ahead and spend just a moment in prayer. Father, as we think about who you are and all that you've called us to, and how foolish that is to those who look upon it, who do not yet know you. Today we're thankful to be numbered among the fools. Lord, as we look into your word, we believe that this is part of worship and that the role of the Holy Spirit is to help us to just see right what is before us. And so we pray that you would remove us from any unnecessary distractions. We pray that you would fill us with your presence. We pray that you would fill our friend and our brother Paul with your Holy Spirit in a way that would give him good recall as it relates to the things that he's talked to you about this week. Help him to keep in tune with you as he seeks to communicate the truth of this passage in clarity in a way that impacts us come Monday morning. Lord, we pray for this unique opportunity that's before us as it's the holiday season where the world around us may or may not know why they do what they do. We have a very good reason to remember the fact that you have come into this world. You've left the comfort of your glory and set that aside in order that you might be and be recognized in the brokenness of humanity. And through a sinless life, take upon your shoulders the penalty of rebellion and impart to us the victory of the cross. Help us to see those opportunities to communicate that truth in ways that are friendly, in ways that are tactful, in ways that are natural and normative, in ways that show us to be a special people. Fools that we are for Christ's name's sake. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. If you haven't done so already, I'm going to encourage you to open your Bibles up to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. First Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. The message of the cross is foolish to those who are heading for destruction, but we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. As Scripture says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does this leave the philosopher, the scholars, and the worldly brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish, since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. He has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for a sign from heaven, and it is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended, and the Gentiles say it is nonsense. But to those who are called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans. And God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. God's word.
This last weekend, my wife Betty and I had the privilege of having three of our children home, three of our five children home with us, plus their families. And the day after Thanksgiving on Friday, all the young adults in our household got this idea that they wanted to go to a movie together. And so they asked Betty and me if we would watch the four grandchildren while they were gone to the movie, and we said we'd love to watch the grandchildren. You may recall that Friday was the day that the Nebraska Cornhuskers were playing football. And I was downstairs watching the game about an hour after our kids left for the movie, and Betty came down to me. She said, "I just got a phone call from work." She's a van driver for Perkins Pavilion, the nursing home in town, and there was a patient she needed to take from the hospital to Perkins. And so she said, "I need to be gone for a while. Can you watch the four kids?" And I said, "Sure, no problem." About 10 minutes later, I was watching the game, and I was thinking, I only see two of my grandkids here, but I'm sure they're fine because they're probably upstairs with Betty, who was still getting ready to go to work. Well, a few minutes later, Betty came down, and she said to me, "Honey, where are Jackson and Libby?" I said, "I thought they were with you." At that moment, for some reason, I stopped watching the football game. We ran throughout the house. We were calling Jackson and Libby's name. Jackson is three, Libby is one. No answer. We look at the back door, the sliding glass door, the lock is up, not down. Went out on the back deck, called Jackson's name, called Libby's name, no answer. Went out in the backyard, called their name, no answer. Began to look all over the neighborhood thinking, how far can a three-year-old and a one-year-old go in 10 minutes? Finally came around to the front of the house. There they were in their stocking feet, standing in the grass 15 feet from the street in front of our house. Relief. There's no feeling like relief, but that's exactly what we experienced that day. So how do you explain to a three-year-old and a little one-year-old that what they did was not wise? That it's not wise to just leave the house without telling grandpa and grandma, that it's not wise to just go wandering around the neighborhood because the street in our residential neighborhood is busier than the gravel road out on their country road on a farm in Kansas? How do you explain to little tiny children that they need to be wise? See, the reality is that there's a huge wisdom gap between little tiny children and adults. Now, I believe my grandchildren will grow in wisdom, but they have not arrived. They're really not very wise at all. And so to learn true wisdom, they need to listen. They need to pay attention to those who care most about them. So there's this huge wisdom gap between little tiny children and responsible adults. But the Bible also makes it very clear there is a huge wisdom gap between the God of the universe and mankind, who tries to function apart from God. And the sad part is that many, I think the Bible would even suggest that most people don't really believe that. They really think they have this whole wisdom thing figured out. They think they have life figured out, and so they live their lives ignoring what the God of the universe says and just keep doing their own thing. There's a wisdom gap, whether they want to admit it or not. And some people live their whole life thinking they're totally wise, and then there will come a day of reckoning when they will realize just how foolish they really are. There's a big difference between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. And that's what Paul talks about in the section of Scripture we're looking at today. In the previous section, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that we looked at a week ago, Paul had been talking to the Corinthians about the fact that they were divided, they were quarreling, they were fighting over things, and that was not pleasing to God. As a matter of fact, he even makes it very clear, this kind of thing gets in the way of true wisdom. You're using earthly wisdom. You're responding in selfish ways. You're responding in ways that don't please God. That's not wise. And then he goes on to make it clear, even the message of the gospel includes not manly wisdom, but God's wisdom. In verse 17, he says this, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void." He's saying it's not about being clever with my words. It's not about using this human rhetoric that is somehow going to draw people to God. It's not about that. It's about the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. And this whole discussion about wisdom was very important to the people in Corinth, because Corinth was in Greece, and the people in the Greek culture in those days were very much into oratory and debate and seeking wisdom. As a matter of fact, the philosophers of their day were the national heroes. So if you could think well and you could speak well, you were a hero in that culture. And they thought they had it all together. The Greek culture was screaming out, it's all about human reasoning and logic. And Paul the Apostle says, no, it isn't. It's not about that. In verse 18, he says this, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." What is Paul saying here? He's saying that the message of the cross, the message of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, doesn't make sense to most people. To those who are perishing, it is absolutely foolish. Makes no sense from a human point of view. The cross was a horrible thing. It was a terrible thing. It was a thing you didn't even talk about in polite conversation. It was so horrible. How could anything good come out of that? Foolishness, the world would say. The word foolishness translates from a word from which our word moron is derived. The word of the cross is disgustingly stupid, would be the idea here. That was the sense of how most people felt about the cross. They don't think they have a problem. Who needs the cross? I'm fine. I'm going to get along okay. They wanted nothing to do with a cross at all. One commentator said it this way, "The Greeks were lovers of wisdom, but there was nothing in the gospel message to appeal to their pride of knowledge." Another writes these words, "This section is a contrast between the foolishness of men, which they think is wisdom, and the wisdom of God, which they think is foolishness." that God would take human form, be crucified and raised in order to provide for man's forgiveness of sin and entrance into heaven is an idea far too simple, foolish, and humbling for the natural man to accept. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Do you want to know the truth? Do you want to know true wisdom? The word of the cross of Jesus Christ saves people from their sin. That's the truth. But most people don't want to go there. The word of the cross saves people, and it reveals the power of God, and it reveals His wisdom. The power of God to save lost people through the sacrifice of His Son. The power of God to pour upon His Son who bore the sins of the world on the cross. The power of God to pour the wrath, His complete wrath against sin, on Jesus. The power of God to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. That's God's plan. That's God's wisdom. But most people just want to leave God out. And that's the problem with human wisdom. Listen to what God says in verse 19. For it is written, God saying these words, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. This statement will have ultimate fulfillment in the Messianic kingdom when Christ comes to rule and reign on this earth. That's when this will be completely and fully fulfilled. God promises that. I'll destroy the wisdom of the so-called wise, and the cleverness of the so-called clever I will set aside. That's the idea of the passage. But not only does it have future fulfillment, it also has a history. That statement was made in the book of Isaiah. It's a quote from Isaiah chapter 29. Over 700 years earlier, the prophet had recorded these words of God. And the statement is made with the background that Judah had made a military alliance with Egypt, trying to protect itself from Assyria. And it had been based on human wisdom. They hadn't sought God on that idea at all. They made this pact with Egypt, and God said that was the wrong decision. I was planning to take care of you in an entirely different way, and indeed, that is exactly what He later did. So the context there of if even 700 years before 1 Corinthians was written was that God contrasted human wisdom with His wisdom, and there was no comparison. He's saying over and over again, it's not about human wisdom, it's about My wisdom, and which one are you going to choose? Which one are you going to base your life on? Verse 20. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Where is the wise man? Where is the one who is viewed as being wise? Where is the scribe? The scribe was considered an expert by the Jewish people. The scribe was not simply one who wrote things down, although that was part of what they did. They also taught the Jewish law. They knew the scriptures. They knew the Old Testament scriptures, and they were teachers of that. They were considered to be wise. Where is the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? The debaters were considered the experts by the Greeks. They were the ones who could get into a discussion and win a debate. They could think things through. They could speak well. They could get their ideas across. And God's saying, where are these people? In verse 21, let's read that. For since the wisdom of God... Excuse me, I'm going to get some water here. I forgot to bring it to the platform. For since... Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God... God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. No one comes to God, no one comes to know God through human wisdom alone. No one can come to God through a human system. People can only come to God through God's system. God's wisdom demands that. God's wisdom is so high that he even understands that if man were able to really know him and have a personal relationship through him, with him, through their own system, that then the glory would go to whom? Man, for coming up with this great system. The glory belongs only to God alone, and so it has to be his system. It has to be his wisdom. It can't be something that man just dreamed up. Verse 22, for indeed Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. Excuse me. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. The Jews asked for signs. Thank you for your prayers. I know you're all praying that I can get through this somehow. The Jews asked for signs. How many times in the Gospels would Jesus do a number of miracles, and then the religious leaders, the religious Jewish leaders would say, just show us a sign. They're always looking for signs. It says here that the Greeks searched for wisdom. It doesn't say that they found it. Isn't that interesting? The Greeks are always searching for it, looking for it here, looking through it through this teacher, through this idea, looking for it, never finding it. Searching for wisdom in all the ways that they thought was best. And so what is the wisdom that God declares in the face of all this, in the face of the Jews looking for signs and the Greeks looking for wisdom? What's God's wisdom in this? Preach Christ. Verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. What a contrast. That's true wisdom. We preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. To Jews it was a stumbling block. The Jews had an idea of the coming Messiah, and they had in their mind exactly what the Messiah would look like. The Messiah would come, the Messiah would deliver them from the iron rule of Rome. They would be set free politically, they would be set free as a nation. Everything would change. That's what they were looking for. That was their idea of a Messiah. It was the Messiah on their own terms. That's what they were looking for. It was a stumbling block to them because it wasn't the Messiah that they had envisioned. They didn't want a Messiah who would die on a cross. What kind of leader would do that? That's what a criminal does. And the Gentiles thought this whole thing was just total foolishness. How in the world can anyone have any kind of victory or leadership by dying on a cross? And so they used their own wisdom to deny the wisdom that God had given to them. And what was the wisdom of God? Look at verse 23 again. But we preach Christ crucified. To Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. It's about Christ. We preach Christ. Christ, verse 23. Christ, verse 24. That's God's wisdom. The cross of Jesus Christ is not foolish at all. It revealed the power of God and revealed the wisdom of God. And it was such an amazingly wise and powerful thing that it only had to be done once. It was a once-for-all sacrifice, as Hebrews makes it so abundantly clear. That's how powerful it was. And even though man might view the plan as foolish and weak, it wasn't. Look at verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Don't misunderstand this verse. It's not saying that God is foolish. It's not saying that God is weak. It's saying what people were trying to think in relationship to how God operated. Because the assumed foolishness of God is wiser than men is perhaps a way we could paraphrase it. Because the assumed foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the assumed weakness of God is stronger than men. Actually, God is wiser, God is stronger. It's a misunderstanding of God's plan. What seems as foolish, what seems as weak, is not weak at all. I love this one great quote. What seems to be foolishness on God's part in the eyes of men is actually wiser than men at their very best. What seems weakness on God's part in the eyes of men turns out to be stronger than anything men can produce. Men and women, mankind, would never have come up with this idea of Jesus dying on a cross for the sins of the world. No man would have come up with that system. But God did. And when God did, it revealed His full wisdom, revealed His full power. In His unlimited wisdom, in His unlimited power, He came up with this system that could not fail. You see, in verse 21, we're told again that since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God wanted people to know Him. God wanted people to have a personal relationship with Him. And people have been trying throughout the ages, to use their own wisdom to somehow come to know God in a personal way, and it won't ever work. You talk about foolishness. That's foolishness, to try to buy into a system that will not work. True wisdom is buying into a system that will work, the system that was devised by God Himself, the one who has poured all of His wisdom and power into this. That's the one who's worth trusting. You talk about wisdom. You talk about power. Christ crucified is wisdom and power. It doesn't get any wiser, and it doesn't get any more powerful than that. What a contrast here. So let me ask you this morning, whose wisdom are you trusting? Your wisdom or God's? I ask you that first of all as it relates to your salvation, to your relationship with God. Do you know God personally through Jesus Christ? Have you ever admitted that you need a Savior and put your trust fully in what Jesus Christ has done for you? Have you ever done that? If you have never done that, you are not wise. You need to buy into God's wise way of dealing with sin, His complete way of dealing with sin that reveals all of His wisdom and power, and that is only through the message of the cross, Christ crucified for us so that our sins can be forgiven, so that we can know God and enjoy life with Him forever and ever and ever. That's wisdom. And today, if you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, you can do that. You can do that right where you sit. You can admit your need of a Savior, and you can put your full belief and trust in Him. Verse 21 talks about that at the very end. Let's just read the verse again. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. We have to respond to what Jesus has done. Have you ever believed in Him? Have you ever trusted in Him? If you've never done that before, I encourage you to do that today. If you have further questions, feel free to talk to me or to Pastor Jeff or many other people here. Would love to talk to you more about that. Are you going to buy into God's wisdom as it relates to salvation? Let me ask you another question that I think is an offspring of that. Are you willing to buy into God's wisdom for your life? Do you actually think you know better how to run your life than God does? Do you actually think that you know better about how things should operate than He does? Do you actually think that God is trying to make your life miserable? There's great joy in following this all-wise God who tells us through His instruction manual, through His Word, how to live life. Is it going to be your wisdom or His wisdom That's an ongoing struggle throughout our entire life. Whose wisdom are we going to rely on? What we think makes sense or what God says makes sense? I hope Jackson and Libby, my two little grandchildren, I sure hope they grow in wisdom. I think they will. But I sure hope they do. But in order to grow in wisdom, they're going to have to understand, they have to rely on someone's wisdom who is greater than they are. Or they will remain fools. And I hope that everyone here, everyone within the sound of my voice, remembers this as well. That you have to rely not on your own human wisdom to live this life that God has so wonderfully given to you. You've got to grow in your wisdom. It has to be more than just your wisdom. You have to grow and enjoy the wisdom that God has given you in trusting His Son as Savior and then living in light of His wisdom. And so really the question for all of us today is, will we fully trust the wisdom of God or not? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wisdom that's far superior to any human wisdom. It is so far removed that we can't even comprehend it. We think of Proverbs 14:12 that says, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Lord, the passage that Paul wrote that we studied this morning illustrates that so strongly. Lord, we believe what you say in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, when you say, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I thank you that your ways are higher, and I pray that we would live in light of your wisdom. Lord, even as we enter the Christmas season, as we begin to think about the incarnation of Christ coming to this earth as a baby, I pray that in a fresh way, we would see the wisdom of God written all over this event. That this was part of your plan to provide a Savior to this world who would become a man. God become man, Emmanuel, God with us, God becoming man, living a sinless life so that as a man, he could die in our place. We know that to die in our place, he had to become a man, and so we rejoice in the fact that he did. And we certainly rejoice in his arrival, but even more so, Lord, we rejoice in his sacrifice for us, because that's why he came, and we rejoice in his resurrection, that he's a living, reigning Savior. And Lord, because of all these things, I pray that each of one of us would make the conscious choice to not live as fools, but we would make the conscious choice to live in light of your wisdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.